We'd like to ask you to listen in as we read the word
this morning. Amen. We give the Lord praise. Always a good thing to praise the Lord. We want to read here, take and read James 3. I'll read the old. Okay. Taking a look at the book of the Proverbs. This is from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 15 from the New American Standard. And it reads like this. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who delights in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways? We've read Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 15. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now we'll have the reading of the New Testament scripture by Deami Macklin.
For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on the fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh.
Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise, and we thank Brother Deami for reading our text. Now we want to just take time today to look at a subject that we had been planning to do and teaching here from the book of James. Actually, as you know, those of you who've been with us, you know we're studying, working our way through the epistle of James, and we have now arrived at chapter 3 in our study. And here in chapter 3 that we're talking about some wonderful things, but let me say we want to extract one topic from this third chapter in James, and that is the magnitude of spiritual instruction, how important a thing it is. And we want to go on that particular topic and want to deal with this text because it is a very powerful text, and it has some things that I think probably have been neglected in much of the church in our time. I don't think people take this verse as seriously as God did when he gave it through James here, who writes. And so what I want you to see is that there's a very important thing that we have to deal with when it comes to spiritual teaching. And so first of all, let's define spiritual teaching. We would just give a rough definition. Of course, I think it could be much more complicated, but I don't think it involves much more than what is stated in this brief definition, although it has many, many deep implications that penetrate and touch every area in our lives, what we do with spiritual instruction. And so we want to talk about that. But let me just give a brief definition, something that is biblical that describes what spiritual teaching is. True spiritual teaching is communication containing instruction and application of the things of God directly and only from His Word. Okay, so these are the things that come to us from God, from His Word. And so true spiritual communication, God has taken care of it by giving us His Word and also those who believe in God, His Spirit, so that by His Spirit and His Word, we can come to understand what is really true in the spiritual realm. So that first portion of our statement, which these are found on your study notes, that the definition of true spiritual teaching is communication containing instruction and application of the things of God directly and only from His Word. It is teaching biblical spiritual knowledge, which God has concealed from those who do not believe God, but that God has chosen to openly make known by faith to those who are born from above through their personal faith in Jesus the Messiah. So in other words, God has chosen to teach those who believe. Those who believe, the word will be open and you will understand it. You'll gain spiritual knowledge from God, and God is the one who desires to teach us. Now, it's not that God doesn't want to teach everybody. He does. In fact, God wants every person to learn the truth. And it's not, the problem is not on God's end, because it's not His desire that any should perish. God wishes that every person on the earth believed in Him and trusted in Him. But the fact of the matter is, not everyone does believe in God. Not everyone does trust in God. And so therefore, they lack receiving what they should receive, which is the true spiritual training. And so we have to be careful. Now, I just wanted to give a definition so that we could understand what exactly we're talking about here when we talk about the magnitude of spiritual instruction. And how important is spiritual instruction to you and me? That's the next thing. I would say that through the week, when we go through the week, we get lots of input from the world. We get lots of input from all kinds of people. We have lots of opinions that come in to help shape what we think and what we believe in the world. But we get very little instruction from God. So therefore, I think the instruction we do receive from God, by saying that we come to church on Sunday, for example, or maybe we might go to a Bible class through the middle of the week, or we may even listen to some spiritual instruction beyond that. But let's say that it's usually far less in the life of the average person. The input that we get from on the spiritual level is usually far less than other types of influences that go on in our lives. And so therefore, I would say the magnitude of spiritual instruction is very, very important and very powerful. The book of Proverbs says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so that lets you see that once spiritual knowledge has been given, that it takes hold of you and it can last an entire lifetime, and usually it does. And that could be whether it's good or bad. Even if it's bad spiritual instruction, it will have an effect on us in our lifetimes. And so the spiritual instruction is very critical and very, very terribly important. So true spiritual instruction is the most important learning to be received for every child of God, because it is directly proportional to your spiritual growth. In other words, you will not grow spiritually if you don't get fed in the Word and in the truth. You need to be fed in the Word and in the truth in order to grow. And it'll be directly proportional. Your spiritual growth will be directly proportional to all areas of spiritual development as being God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. If you are a work of God, God's working on you, and the way He's doing it is by His Word and instruction, spiritual instruction that you receive from the Word of God. And so that's very important. False teachers, on the other hand, are one of the greatest forces against the spiritual progress of many, and have existed in the world from the fall of man, even up until this very moment, and they will continue until the end. Jesus and all the New Testament apostles had plenty to say about false prophets and false teachers that would arise and mislead many. And so we want you to see here today that the magnitude of spiritual instruction says to start with is, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. See, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. So God has already decided that he will judge more strictly those who teach. And the reason being because teachers shape the lives of other people. They share what they know and what they teach with others, and other people's lives are affected by what they teach. And so therefore it's a critical thing. But keep in mind, good teachers always stick to the word. They stick to the book, and they teach you exactly what God said. And so looking in the Old Testament, we want to back up just a touch here. Just wanted to give you a few things there at the beginning. Proverbs 2, he says here in verse 1, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. He says, for if you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So in other words, God is looking for seekers, those who are seeking him to understand the truth. Of course, we know Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see the same kind of thing laid out here. So the writer to the Hebrews said, the ones who diligently seek that relationship with God, who want to be reconciled and have the assurance of their salvation, God will reward them with knowledge and spiritual wisdom. He'll give them understanding in things that they otherwise would not be able to understand. And he rewards us as we diligently seek him, because he is the one who began. He is the only, really, the only true seeker is God. God is the one who seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It says that he is out seeking us. God is the one who came looking for us. God was never lost. You and I were lost, but God found us wherever we were, and he sent his son to reconcile us to himself. And so basically there's a great mystery, the reason why people who are lost don't understand the truth. And the disciples asked that question as Jesus was doing some teaching in the Gospel of St. Matthew in the 13th chapter. He was teaching in parables, and the question to Jesus was, why do you teach in parables, Master? They wanted to know. They couldn't understand the parabolic teaching of the Messiah. And Jesus gave them an explanation here. If we take a look in Matthew 13, we'll see this around verse number 10. He says, Jesus had just finished up the teaching of the parable, which we know as the parable of the sower. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you teach them in parables? His answer is most profound. Jesus says this. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So in other words, to unbelievers who do not believe in Christ, the parables conceal the truth from them. But to those who believe in Christ and trust in him, the parables reveal the truth to them. And so God had a way of speaking that required faith in him in order for the understanding of the things he taught to be given. And it was God's good pleasure, he says in another place, to give you the kingdom. If God desires that we all know him and that we all seek after him. So the writer of Proverbs here, who is King Solomon, that we also read from Ecclesiastes for our devotional passage, says that if we have that seeking heart, that we desire to know the Lord, then we will be taught. Now notice verse 7 in Proverbs 2. He says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So the people who seek after God, God has stored up for them sound wisdom, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. In other words, he keeps you from getting overly done or mistreated too far to some point in the general course of your life. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. He kind of guides you through this life so that you do the right things. He'll put a stumbling block in your way to block you from doing something he doesn't think you should do or want you to do in some cases. And he'll guide you and lead you as you continue to go through this life because you seek a relationship with him. He says, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, because God is our teacher, as it says. And the prophecy was fulfilled from Isaiah 54, verse 13. It says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And so we see that God is our instructor and our teacher. And so basically, really, God himself is the teacher. So now what is James talking about here when he says to those to whom he writes, which were the 12 tribes of Israel that had been scattered in the diaspora. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, in other words, as being a teacher, we shall incur a stricter judgment. So God will judge teachers of his word more strictly than anyone else. Now, the reason that James cites for the problem with this teaching, basically, is that if we, God will hold them responsible because of the position that they have taken to be teachers. And so this is a solemn warning to people not to just heap up a bunch of teachers, basically, that you need to be very careful if you ever intend to enter the arena of spiritual teaching in the name of the Lord, because your judgment will be more strict than the person who is not a teacher of the word. And rightfully so. If you think about it, rightfully so. Think of all the people who have misled folks in the name of the Lord. Some of them have been pretty tragic in our time. Like, how about Jim Jones and the thing he went into? You know, he got off the course. He got off the path. Next thing you know, he was having people drinking poison Kool-Aid and flying off to Guyana and selling all the properties and all that. And he was obviously a false prophet and an evil man. But he used the scripture and God's word to defile the lives of many people. Same thing was true with David Koresh. He was a recent one in our time who had the people down in Waco, Texas, that had to be destroyed, basically, ultimately, in fire. It was a terrible destruction, but it was because he stepped off the path and he began to teach falsely, and he was using the name of God to do so. Now, some of them are the more flagrant type of times that we see departures, where people depart from the truth. But then there are other factions of the church that have a very thin Christian veneer, and they teach foolishness in the name of God. And you have to be careful. So you and I have to learn how to sift through the word and be able to discern. So I'm kind of teaching on both sides of this, because the magnitude of spiritual instruction is a very, very important thing, because it can guide you in the right path and bring you to the right understanding of who God is and what God desires for you, what God has made available for you, all the resources that God has for you. Or it can, on the other hand, take you down a path of destruction if it's not correct, if it's not correctly done. So it's very important that we see the magnitude of spiritual instruction, how important it is that we learn to sit under the word and rightly divide the word of truth. It's also important from the teacher's perspective that he stick to the book and make sure that what he's teaching is in accordance with the scriptures, so that people are not misled, because God will hold him responsible for all those things that he teaches. And his judgment will be doubly severe, it says here in this text. Now, notice this. The reason why it's difficult, James begins to talk about in verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, he confesses that everybody is imperfect. Even the saved, people who are saved and love God, are imperfect. None of us are perfect. We all stumble in many ways. There are things that we do not do according to God's standard because of the fallenness of our nature. We could say that since man is totally depraved, is what some of the reformers taught. Total depravity doesn't mean that everything we do is bad. It just means that we cannot do everything right. We don't do enough things right, which would have to be everything we do in order to satisfy God. And we're incapable of fully living up to the standard and even the desire that God gives us to do right. And so because of that, James concurs with that thought, because he says in verse 2 in James 3 that we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, think about that in the context of teaching. He's saying don't be so many teachers, because it's hard for you to say the right thing with your mouth. The tongue is an obstacle to doing things perfectly. He said if you can control the tongue, you could bridle the whole body as well. You could be in charge of every other problem that you may have in your body if you could keep your tongue in check. Now, he's going to explain the reason why that's so difficult. He says here that if a man does not stumble in what he says, that he is a perfect man, able to bridle, that means to control or regulate, the whole body as well. He can control his whole body if he can keep his mouth in check. Now, you know, that's pretty much true. And what that says is that shit tells you the terrible difficulty we have at controlling the things that come forth from our mouth. And that's the thing that he's talking about. So teachers basically are, as we mentioned in our definition, they are communicating instruction in the things of God directly from his word to the people. And so we have to be careful in that process of communication, because we have an evil tongue. That's the bottom line, just to summarize the first two verses. Now, notice this. In verse 3, James begins to give some very powerful illustrations about the tongue and why it's such a tough and difficult thing to deal with. Verse 3, he says, now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. He says, you know how you put that thing in a horse's mouth and you can pull that horse anywhere you want him to go by having something grasp his tongue and pull it in one direction or the other? He says, you can see that. That horse is powerful. He's got more power than us, but we can make him go where we want him to by moving his tongue one way or the other. You see that? So he's showing you the power of the tongue, and that's a very physical illustration right there. He says in verse 4, behold the ships also. They are so great and driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. In other words, the pilot can swing a whole battleship around full circle in the middle of the ocean just by moving the rudder, which is the smallest portion of the ship. It's a little thing at the tail of the ship that just turns a little bit and the whole ship will spin around in the ocean and go backwards from where it was or turn it anywhere he wants. He can do that with the smallest part of the ship, controls the big motion of the entire ship. See? And so he's using these to show you how powerful the human tongue is. It's the smallest member of the body, not necessarily physically the smallest, but is a small member of the body. And it has great power and authority to regulate what the body does and what other people do as well. And so you can see how complex and difficult teaching would be if you got to do it with this tongue. And so that's the warning. He says, don't be so many teachers because you're dealing with a tongue that's very difficult to control and has great power to regulate and move and turn things around full circle. Notice the third illustration. These are very good illustrations James uses here. He says here, even with fierce winds, that little rudder can make that ship turn around. Even when it boasts great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. In other words, all you need is one match and you can burn down a whole forest. And he looks at the tongue now as having the same type of possibility. Once you light a fire with something you say, it can take off like wildfire, just like dropping a match in the forest. You know, Smokey Bear told us that. He said, only you can prevent forest fires. And they talk about stamping out a cigarette butt or whatever. And one little bit of fire can disrupt an entire forest and burn it to the ground and make a fire that can't be put out for months and months and months. And so basically we see here that the tongue is contrasted with some very powerful things, and this is the reason why James warns those who teach that because the tongue is a powerful thing, you have to be very careful. Now notice this, he doesn't have a lot good to say about the tongue. Notice verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Now look at that. Is that a good thing to say about the tongue? It's true. The tongue has lots of power to change the very course of your life. It's set on fire by hell. That's why I wonder about all these people talking about they speaking in tongues. You better watch that tongue. That tongue is a dangerous thing as described here in the Word of God. You better make sure it's the Spirit that's giving you utterance and you're not lying on God and saying you're doing something that you're not, because that would be a horrible thing in the sight of God. And I'm sure we have people in the world and in the church that are guilty of that very sin. They want to say, let your tongue go loose. And the Bible here is telling you, watch your tongue, bridle your tongue, keep your tongue in check, keep it in control. It's a world of evil. It's set on fire by hell. Don't let it go loose. And you know what? And we even looked at it this way. God gave you 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils in your nose, but he only gave you 1 mouth and 1 tongue, and he put that bad boy in a cage behind your teeth to tell you to keep it in check. You got to really watch that tongue. It's a dangerous thing. That's what James adds to us here. Now, notice this. He gives further illustration about the difficulty of keeping the tongue in check and the reason why there shouldn't be so many teachers. Verse number 7, for every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Man has dominated fierce animals and creatures of every stripe, birds and all kinds of things, reptiles, but he cannot control the tongue is what he goes on to say. He can control gorillas and all kinds of whales, and all kinds of other creatures have been dominated by man, but the tongue has never been tamed, as he goes on to say here in verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. See that? It says no one. Understand that. It's so easy. Everybody, the easiest sins we make are verbal sins. It's very easy to sin with our mouth and make our mouths get us in trouble with God and with our fellow man. He says the tongue no one can tame. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. See, it can speak poisonous things that really poison a person's understanding. He says, with it, speaking of the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And we know this is true. He says, who have been made in the likeness of God. The very men that we curse are those who are made in the likeness of God. So we should not curse people because God made them in his own likeness. And see, it's very easy for us to curse men and then turn around and bless God at the same time. And James said that shouldn't be. No way such a thing ought to be. That's why he says in verse 10, from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So we need to learn how to only bless. And that's what Jesus did his entire life, the entire time he spent on earth. He only blessed. He never spoke an evil word. There was never any deceit in his mouth. And basically everything he said was true. Never a lie, never a blasphemy, never anything sinful ever came across his lips. Imagine the beauty of that. And he was able to bridle his whole body as well. He says here, giving another illustration in verse 11, James 3:11, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And the answer is obviously no. A fountain doesn't even do that. And that's a natural thing that occurs in nature. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? And the answer is obviously no. Or the vine produce figs? He says no. See, all the answer to these questions are no. Neither can salt water produce fresh. You see, you cannot do that, not unless you take it through a serious process, but it's not made by the water itself. In other words, however it is, naturally is the way it is. And so he gives all that illustration to tell us to be careful about saying that we want to teach, first of all, which is the general context. But also remember that your tongue is very, very difficult and virtually, in fact, it cannot be tamed. And so we need to spend a lot of time praying and meditating over what we do and what we say, particularly. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we see that the mouth is always speaking whatever is abundantly in the heart. So perhaps it's a heart problem as much as it is a problem with the mouth. James had already told us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He said, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he realized that we sometimes are affected by emotions, sometimes affected by the spur of the moment reaction to a situation in the world. And so there are a lot of things that add into this, but he says, be careful, particularly in the area of teaching, because the magnitude of spiritual instruction will gravitate even more on the person who teaches. And keep in mind, we all teach at some level, every one of us. If we're a parent, we're teaching our children at all times. If we are just friends, co-workers, whatever we happen to be, we're constantly instructing and teaching, even though we're not intending to. It's impossible to be in this world without teaching in that case. But the fact of the matter is that God has given us a very stern and severe warning to beware of how we use our tongue, and particularly if you intend to teach. And understand that there will be a stricter judgment for the ones who instruct, who are actually teachers in the church. Now, I wish people would understand that and take it seriously. Unfortunately, many of them do not. And so we have a lot of problems that roll over from this particular thing. We have entire movements within the church that have been started by false doctrine, which is not biblical. And so that's why when we give that definition, then I say that true spiritual teaching is communication containing instruction and application of the things of God directly and only from his word, which is what we teach. We believe, and I believe I can be secure and sure if I'm teaching you exactly what God says in his word. I can be sure of that more so than if I'm teaching you counsels of the church or things that the people have come up with that are not biblical, that are fly in the face of the truth in many cases. There are so many parts of the church that teach things that fly in the very face of the truth, and they're against what's written in the word of God. And so we have to be careful. Now, I want to back up, and I did this intentionally, to bring us back to Proverbs again, chapter number 2. Which is at the top of your sheet there in verse number 10. Now, this is the thing that we should be receiving if we're getting the right word from the Lord and the right understanding. It says in Proverbs 2:10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. See that? Proper instruction and understanding from God delivers us from the way of evil. He says, from the man who speaks perverse things, when we understand the truth, we're able to judge the persons who are teaching. Are they teaching the right thing or not? Or are they teaching a perversion of what is true? he says here. So it will deliver you from the man who speaks perverse things, verse 12. Proverbs 2:13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Some people leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the paths of darkness, and they teach that and pass it on to others. These people delight in doing evil, verse 14 says, and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And so by receiving instruction and wisdom from God directly from his word, not altered, not adjusted, not augmented by counsels of the church or by counsels of whoever, it doesn't make any difference. If we stick to the word, stick to his book, rightly divide the word of truth, we don't have to worry about these things. And we will be given discernment by the Spirit of God to know when we're being taken off the path and piped down a road that leads to destruction. You see what I'm saying? Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the gift of God comes to us all strictly by faith, according to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we trust in him and believe that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says we shall be saved. And so, and then also with that will be the blessing from above. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to lead and guide us to all truth. And he is the one who gives us discernment and understanding so that we can understand the truth. And I think that's the big problem that we have today with so many factions and things in the church, is that people do not realize the magnitude of spiritual instruction, how it can affect you in every way. And so basically, I'm going to take a pause here at this time, and we will get back into some of the other things in this chapter in James. There's a few other odds and ends left at the end, but I want to leave some time in case you have comments or questions about this topic or any other topic, and we'll deal with them at this time just before we make preparation to receive the Lord's Supper. Amen.
And I have a few announcements also that I wanted to share with you.